We could turn to any number of places, especially amongst the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the various churches that he had been associated with from time to time. And we could learn many of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. We want to talk this morning about the attitude that Paul had toward the church. But I want us to consider it in light of how those things need to be applied in our own lives as well. There are some things that we see from what the Apostle Paul says to the Roman brethren here in this passage that we just read this morning that I think are important attitudes that we ourselves ought to have, both toward the church as a whole, the whole body that belongs to the Lord, which would include all our brethren across the world that we may be associated with and the works that they are involved in and what they're striving to do, but more importantly, this congregation of the Lord's people, because it's the one that we're closely associated with. It's the one that we are a part of. And so these kinds of attitudes ought to be things that we consider for ourselves with this local group, or whatever local group you may be a part of. For those who are visiting with us, don't expect you to have the same attitude toward us that you would towards your home congregation. I use that term loosely there. But there are attitudes that we ought to have toward the church as a whole also. And these attitudes will help us in encouraging and strengthening not only our local brethren, but brethren across the world, because we have to admit, the communication avenues that we have available to us today allow us to be in contact with brethren just about everywhere. Much different than what the Apostle Paul had during his day. When we talk about attitudes in regards to the church, we recognize that there are many different attitudes that people have towards the church. There are some who look upon the church simply as some sort of drain on society. It is taking away funds and money and assets away from others who could benefit from those things better, that is preying upon the minds of the feeble-minded in society, and it's just a drain on society. Now, I'll admit, for the most part, all of those are outside the church, outside religion completely. They're focused on humanism and things of this world completely. And so, maybe not surprised that we have that kind of attitude among those people. There are those in the religious realm who look at the church and all churches and say all churches are equal. There's no difference amongst them. They're all religious bodies and it doesn't matter. We've all heard just attend the church of your choice from any number of denominational speakers over the years. They consider that which church doesn't matter. There are some others that say there's no need for the church at all. That I can find God on my own, and I can come to God on my own terms, and I can please Him without having any association with any congregation or any religious body at ever. And I will add here that there are even some that I have come in contact with in the past among those we count as brethren who have an attitude not just like that, but similar to it. I can edify and strengthen myself, and I can do as much for the Lord on my own. In fact, even more than I could be able to do with a particular religious body. And I mention that because that's an attitude that we need to be wary of. I've known some people that are old enough to know better that had that attitude. I can learn more and study and worship and praise God on my own better than I can even coming up here with this group of people. We need to be careful about that kind of attitude. Certainly, we recognize there are those that look at the church as very important. We understand the purpose of the church and what it's all about, and we consider it very important, but we have worries and concerns for its future. We want to look this morning at some attitudes that are evident as Paul speaks to the brethren in the city of Rome in regards to his desire to be with them, some things he says about his work in the church in a general sense. This will not be a lesson that turns to a whole bunch of different scriptures. Basically, we're going to be looking at what Paul has to say in this text here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and trying to help us to see the attitude that Paul has and how that attitude ought to be present in us as children of God. And the first thing that we see when we look at what Paul has to say here is Paul had a positive attitude about the church. I'm always hesitant to talk about the need to have a positive attitude, because a lot of times folks interpret that I'm trying to say that we ought to be focused more on the good and ignore the evil, and that's not what I'm saying. We recognize that there's negatives, and they have to be dealt with, but we need to look and consider the positive things. It's real easy for us to see the negative. Many, many years ago, I saw an illustration. I say many. Yeah, it has been many years ago, because whiteboards have been around for a long time. The whiteboard had just one little black dot in the middle of it. And the speaker said, "What do you see there?" And, well, everybody saw the dot. They saw that little black dot. Nobody saw the big, huge whiteboard that was there, because we're drawn to the negative. It seems to be something that we just naturally see the bad things. They stand out to us. And once again, we need to see the bad things so that they can be corrected and set right. But we need to recognize the positive as well. Look what Paul says about this church in Rome. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." He said, people are talking about your faith, your steadfast adherence to the will of God, your belief and trust and hope in the Lord across the world. That's a big positive. And Paul emphasized that. He talked about that. He knew they weren't perfect. We could go through the book of Romans, and we'll look at other parts of Romans later in another lesson. We can see that Paul knew there were some problems in the church there in Rome. But he wanted them to know that he saw the positive, and we need to have that attitude ourselves. We need to develop an attitude that looks for what's right, for what's good, so that we can encourage that and strengthen that. And we can use that to help us to move on to correcting the other things that need to be set right. Yes, we know there are problems, but where do we stand? What are our pluses? What's good about us? We need to learn to develop an attitude of positiveness. One of the things that hurts congregations in local areas is because the people of the congregation speak about negative things in their congregation to the people of the world. So-and-so did this, or I can't believe that happened. And sometimes it's something we say in passing. Don't even stop and think about it. It's just something that comes up in conversation, or we talk about it. Those things turn people off. And in a similar vein, oftentimes when we talk to people about their need to come to the Lord, we focus on what's wrong with them and deal with all their evil and talk about all their bad, and we don't look to see if there's some pluses that can be worked at and brought to bring them closer to the Lord. We tear them down instead of building up. We need to have a positive attitude about the church and about our brethren. The Apostle Paul demonstrates this as he approaches these brethren. The second thing that we see when we read from what the Apostle Paul says here is he had an attitude of prayer. In fact, of constant prayer. Now, Paul prayed for, well, I'm confident Paul prayed for every congregation that he had any association with, and worded his prayer in such a way that God knew he was concerned about brethren no matter where they were. But we have specific mention in the book of Ephesians that he mentioned them in their prayer, in his prayers. Same thing with Colossians. Same thing with the Thessalonian brethren, just like we have here. And here he's praying for a group that he's never met. The Ephesians, the Colossians, and Thessalonian brethren, he had been there. He'd helped establish those congregations. He'd worked among those brethren. At least most of them. Maybe not so much with Colossians. We don't have a lot of detail regarding that. But here he's praying for a congregation of people he's never met, never been associated with. He knew some of the individuals. We could go over in chapter 15 and 16 and see the ones that he called out greetings to, emphasizing he talks about how he knew some of those people from his various travels. He'd met them as they were traveling. But in general, he was praying for a congregation that he'd never been a part of. And he prayed for them unceasingly. We need to pray for our local congregation. We need to pray for our brethren. We also need to remember to pray for brethren across the world. And it does me a world of good to hear those who lead prayers in our local assembly here talk about God be with those that are serving in difficult places. And not just preachers or not just churches in different entities and areas, but individuals that are in a situation where they need our prayers. And I know that many of us are lifting up others in prayer that we know about that have needs or concerns. But are we praying for the churches? I know there's a sense in which when we pray for the individuals, we're praying for the churches. I understand that. But are we praying that the churches grow and increase and are built up and are able to conduct themselves in a manner that they are able to spread the gospel? Isn't that part of what Paul was praying here about the Roman brethren? He'd made mention of their faith being spread abroad. And now he says, I pray for you. He says, God is my witness, how unceasingly I make mention you in my prayers, making requests so that I can come and be with you, is one of the things he prayed for. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He prayed for these brethren, and we need to pray for the church as well. It is critical for us to pray to God. And if we are praying to God on the behalf of congregations, in particular our own, it's going to be much more difficult to be critical of that congregation. It's very hard to tear down somebody that you're praying for God to lift up. If we're showing concern and care for the church, we're going to be more focused on its growth. If we're approaching God and asking for His guidance, and if we're approaching God from the standpoint of this church needs to put their trust and hope in You, and God, You will lead us where we need to go. And we as Christians fully understand that means we turn to the answers God's given us in His Word. First impulse when trouble arises is pray to God. I was reading something, or maybe I was reading one of the commentators about the book of Revelation. It may have been yesterday I was reading it. But one of the first things that guys do that get in the midst of a battle in a foxhole and it looks like they're not going to get out is they pray to God. God, please help me. Help me get out of this. And then when they get out of it, they go on about their business. Because that's a whole other lesson there. But we need to learn to pray to God when things are going well, too. We need to pray to God for guidance, for strength. The more time we spend praying to God when things are going well, the easier it's going to be for us to approach Him and ask Him for favors when things aren't going so well. That's just a natural consequence of the way we're wired. It's much easier to approach somebody that we're already familiar with. And when we see problems start to arise in the church, or we have difficulties with an individual or with the congregation, the first thing we need to do is pray. We need to have an attitude of prayer in regards to the church, in regards to the individual members of our congregation. Next thing we see from the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul had a desire to be a partner. Notice the language he uses. He says, "For I long to see you," in verse 11, "that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul said, I want to be a benefit to you, and I want you to be a benefit to me. One of the lessons that I had to learn as a preacher of the gospel is that while we look at the things in the Scripture and it seems to emphasize that the preacher has a responsibility that kind of keeps him separate from the church, you cannot be effective as a proclaimer of the gospel to a body of people if you're not a part of that body. You've got to be a partner with them. That's the same kind of thing that's talked about in regards to elders. As shepherds over the flock, they have to be partners with the congregation. And I'm convinced the Scripture teaches us that's the obligation of each and every person who's part of a local group. We're partners together in serving the Lord. It's not just you and me, but it's me and you together, helping one another, encouraging and strengthening. That's what we see from the Apostle Paul as he approaches these brethren in Rome. He said, I want to be a part of who you are too. I want to encourage you. I want to impart some spiritual gift. And I don't know what particular spiritual gift he's talking about. It could simply be, I want to bless you with what's been revealed to me about the Word of God. But he also said, I want you to bless me. It'd be a give and take, a reciprocal relationship. When he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are all one, even though there's many of us. We work together. Each member is needed. Each member is important to the production of the whole. No matter how insignificant you may feel, no matter how out of place you may feel, if you are a part of this local body, you're important. I had an older lady tell me one time down in, I think it was in Texas, may have been Ms. Black over at Buckhorn. I just don't know what I can do for the congregation. I just can't do much at all anymore. And I reminded her that she was in her pew every time she could possibly be there. And I said, if that's all you can do, you're encouraging others by doing that. Don't take that, as Dan's saying, as long as you show up, you're doing your part. That's not what I said. I said, if the only thing you can do is call people on the phone and see how they're doing, then it's important that you call people on the phone and see how they're doing. If you don't have a lot of funds where you can't do a lot of what we look at in this world is good works, helping people out and assisting. Hey, nobody expects you to do that. But there are things you can do. You can pray for your brethren. You can give somebody a pat on the back when they're doing a good job. You can be there in services, encouraging and strengthening. You can sit one-on-one with someone and talk to them about the Word of God. You know, I keep being told as we get older, we can't do as much as we used to be able to do. Even men who have been very active in teaching and preaching and Bible classes and all those sort of things, they get to the point they just can't do those things anymore. Some folks even start to get to where they can't remember things like they want to. But if you've still got the Word in your heart and you're able to talk with someone, you can be a benefit to that person. You can help. Comments in Bible class. One-on-one discussions. An attaboy. Or girl. Or a, you know, I think you might be good in doing this and serving the church. Maybe I can give you some instruction or some help or some encouragement that will help you to grow in that manner so that you can wait on the Lord's table, or you can lead singing, or you can lead prayers. At least a part of the reason I'm a preacher today is because there were old guys who were getting to where they couldn't preach that reminded me somebody was going to have to take their place. Somebody was going to have to step up because they couldn't do it anymore. See, it doesn't matter what you can do. We all need to be doing that to the best of our ability. And if you've got talents that allow you to lead, sing, and pray, teach class, wait on the table, mow the yard, clean the building, get busy using them. All of them. If you're a maintenance guy, maintenance. If you're a flower expert, take care of the flowers. All those things are a part of our work as a parent. We don't think about that, and we understand that's not the major portion of our work. We're not all about what it looks like. But those things make a difference. Do your part, whatever it is. And you will benefit and so will the brethren. We work together, helping one another. I used to get kind of frustrated that he was one of the elders down there at Jasper when we first moved there. He was really focused on the outward appearance and the way the facilities worked and all those sort of things. And when we would have meetings and talk about what needed to be, he would, hey, we need to fix this because of how it looks. And I used to get kind of frustrated. He's always focused on this and what the parking lot looks like and whether we painted the building or what the carpet looks like. That's where his specialty was. Oh, he had spiritual knowledge, and he taught class, and he talked to people in the community, and don't get me wrong. But that's what he noticed, and it was good because it changed how we look sometimes to the community. Nobody wants to come to a building that the eaves are falling off of. And while that's not our main focus, it is something that we have to keep in mind. The other elder was really, really focused on spiritual things and the work each individual person was doing and what situation they were in. And they worked very well together. They were complementary to each other. Both of them working to the best in their areas of more expertise, but working together in all areas to take care of what needed to be done in that local congregation. We need to be partners. It should be our attitude about the church that we are partners together working. But also, as we just noted in the verse that we read just a moment ago, Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, though I've been hindered so far. I have planned. Paul planned in regard to the church. He didn't just wait for things to happen or hope that things would turn out for the best. He had a plan in mind. When he came into a city, he went to the synagogue first. And I understand at least a major part of that is because Jew first, then to the Gentile. But I have to think that another part of that, and maybe even an overriding part of that, because Paul understood he was the apostle to the Gentiles, is that the synagogue would be a religious center in that town. There he could go and he could find people that knew about and wanted to know about God. And then from the synagogue, he moved out. One place he moved into a school that was right next door to the synagogue because he got cast out of the synagogue and kept doing the same thing he was doing. Other places he went into the marketplace. When he came into the city of Athens, he went to their hill that was full of idols. Why? Because that's where the religious people were. He started there and worked out. He had a plan. That's not the only plan. But do we plan? Do we have a plan in mind for this congregation? I'm not talking about some written mission statement or some list of do this and then do that and then do this, but some idea in mind of what this congregation ought to be doing. Do we have goals? That's a bad word. I never have liked talking about goals. I'm not real good at setting goals. If you were to check my tracker here, you'd find out that I set my goal down lower because it was easier to reach. I'm about half what it says I ought to be because I might accidentally hit that one day a week. But we do need to have some thoughts in mind about what needs to be done in order for this congregation to continue and to move forward as a group working together. We recognize the importance of planning in our finances, in our schooling, in our family, in fixing meals. Are we planning for the church, both as individuals and as a congregation? Paul approached his work with a serious, workable plan. We need to do the same. We need to get beyond just somebody will take care of it. We need to go beyond just, well, I hope everything works out all right. We need to plan. We need to think about what's coming and what needs to be dealt with, where we are now and where we could be, both as individuals and as a congregation. When Paul thought about the church, he planned. We need to as well. Of course, I'm convinced that all of these things we've already looked at that Paul makes mention of here are a result of the fact that Paul had, and I've got priorities up there, but Paul had a priority. I am under obligation, in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul said, I've got an obligation to fulfill, and that obligation is the preaching and teaching of the gospel to save and lost alike. Paul had priorities. He knew what mattered to him. We talk about priorities a lot of times. We turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and we read the things that Jesus has to say there about what we need to be worried about and what we need to not be worried about. That we need to be focused on spiritual and not physical things. We quote Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that may be a combination of King James and New King James, I don't know. The point there being, Christ said, put God first. Paul did. Do we have the same priority? What is our priority? Is our priority to make it to worship service on Sunday morning? Or is our priority to save lost souls and keep saved souls saved? Is our priority the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through the death of the Savior? That was Paul's priority. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, a passage that we're familiar with, we've talked about a good bit. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul said he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And somebody says, well, that doesn't say anything about reaching people outside the church. Yes, it does. What do you think the maturity of the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ means? The message of Christ is to proclaim to the world, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You'll be my ambassadors and witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And we've been seeing that in our Wednesday night Bible class in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. That progression out of the city of Jerusalem and spreading the gospel. Our priority ought to be to proclaim the gospel, and that brings us to the last thing we see from the Apostle Paul here. Because of his priorities, he preached. And if it hadn't been for all the other P's, I'd have changed that to teach. Because that's what he's talking about. Proclaiming the gospel. I did change it to proclaiming, and then I changed it back. He wanted to proclaim the salvation that is found in Christ. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul's priority was to teach the gospel, and therefore he preached. We need to spread the gospel. We need to share the message of the Lord in our actions and in our words and in our prayers. We need to make the effort to preach and teach the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, not just to our brethren to encourage one another to stay faithful to the Lord, but to the world at large. So what is your attitude toward the church? Do you see the attitudes that the Apostle Paul expresses as he writes to the brethren here in the city of Rome? Do you see those attitudes in yourself? I was told at one time that the best way to help yourself overcome sorrow is to help somebody else who's sorrowful. The way to get out of a focus of completely upon yourself is to reach out to others. Basically, what I see those two pieces of advice being, if we want to do better than what we are, if we don't want to just fall in upon ourselves, we're going to have to reach outside ourselves. Reach out to our brethren. To be partners together in serving the Lord. So we need to look at what's good and right. We need to pray God that He would increase those things while helping us to improve the areas that are in great need of improvement. We need to step out together with the right kind of priorities to reach out in the community. What's your attitude toward the church? Is it the same attitude that the Apostle Paul expresses here? Isn't that the attitude we ought to have? One that is focused on the growth and increase of the kingdom of God. Not just for growth itself, but because we have a strong care and concern for those that are lost in the souls of all mankind. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for the sins of all mankind. Those of us who have gathered here this morning, for the most part, recognize that sacrifice and have acknowledged it in our own lives and made the determination, Lord, I will follow you. I will put my life in your hands. I will submit myself to you and do your will. Sometimes we stumble. We fall. When we do so, we need to come back to the Lord. We need to take advantage of that advocate that we have that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2. Who will go to God on our behalf, and our prayers and His intercession for us will rise up before God, and we can receive forgiveness of our sins as we turn from them.
seek such forgiveness. It's a privilege we have as a child of God. There are those that are outside of the body of Christ who don't have that privilege. You need to become a part of the Lord's church. It doesn't matter what your attitude is toward the church if you're not doing anything toward being a part of it yourself. You need to recognize the importance of what Jesus has done, the sacrifice that He made. You need to understand the seriousness of sin. That Paul told the Roman brethren, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. The latter few verses, the latter few chapters of the book of Revelation, we read about how those who are caught up in sin are going to be cast into eternal fire. The lake of fire and brimstone. Because they refuse to give their lives to the Lord. Won't you give your life to the Lord this evening, this morning? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died on Calvary to pay the price for sins, His blood can cleanse you. Just like it cleansed Saul of Tarsus. Just like it cleansed the Ethiopian eunuch, Simon Sorcerer, and those thousands on the day of Pentecost in Philippian jail. If you will submit yourself in obedience to the will of God, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Savior, as the leader, as the master of all, Son of God. And be very obedient in the baptism. Immersed in water, so that you might have your sins washed away, and you can rise up out of that watery grave, calling on the name of the Lord, and rejoicing because of His salvation which is in you. The Lord is waiting for each and every one of us to submit ourselves to Him. Even those who are His children, He asks us to keep Him in our hearts. Solomon about to sing says, "Who the door is standing?" Jesus is knocking. He's urgently desiring to enter into your heart. And if we can assist you in getting Him there, getting you right with Him so that you can be in heaven, opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, stand and sing for you.